reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment. Love one another, just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have revealed to you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me. It was I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This I command you. Love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus Christ. This 15th chapter is the heart of St. John's Gospel, is the heart of the Christian faith. It's the one, in my opinion, that makes the most sense. Jesus, on Holy Thursday, as he's looking ahead to what is imminently about to happen to him, wasn't just going to give a catechetical lesson about the Holy Spirit, as happens in these great chapters of St. John's Gospel. He wasn't merely going to give moral exhortations to his people. He was really going to pour out his heart that was about to be pierced. So as we heard yesterday, the most important words that have ever been spoken of all time, and the real ground for who we are: just as the Father loves me, I love you. Personally. Not just the human race. You. He loves each of us as the Father loves him. Then he gives us the command to remain in this love. Because so often we want to run away from it because we don't think we merit it. We don't merit it. But it can make us uncomfortable to be loved with that type of white-hot purity. Then he teaches us the way to remain in his love. You will remain in my love if you keep my commandments, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And those were an external precept that you were just trying to follow because, hey, those are the rules. That was the interior essence of the communion between the Father and the Son, which is all love. And the Father was commanding the Son to love, and as the Son was loving, he was keeping that command. And then Jesus simplifies the commandments, simplifies the way to remain in his love. We know in St. Matthew's Gospel, prior to this, Jesus said in his discourse with that lawyer who asked him what was the greatest of all the commandments, and Jesus, from the 613, gave us, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength." And then he said, the second is like it. Like loving the Lord with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Today, Jesus simplifies it even further, saying this is his new and his commandment, my commandment. Love one another, just as I have loved you. Love one another is really going to be the means by which we remain in the love of God. If we could ponder this connection, the Christian life becomes simple, conceptually. Always going to be difficult in a sense morally, which is why God sends the Holy Spirit to help us to do what he commands. But unless we're really loving others, we're not going to remain in the love of God. And the simplest way to understand this is through Pope Francis' cardiac analogy. That the heart has systolic and diastolic functions. It receives on in and it pumps on out. If it's no longer pumping on out, the heart is dead and it can't receive. The real fruit of prayer, to quote Pope Benedict, is always seen in charity. Our having lived in a relationship of love with the Lord, letting Him love us first and loving Him back, that's always, when it's true, going to overflow into the way that we love those whom God has created in His own image and whom He loves so much that He would send His only Son. Today, Jesus says, "This I command you, love one another." Then He specifies what that love means. No one has any greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. So, love is sacrifice. This willingness, this self-giving. To lay down our life for Jesus, because friendship is reciprocal. If one lays down his life for his friends, we need to lay down our life for Jesus. St. John would get this later in his letters, that just as Jesus has done, so we should do. But then if Jesus laid down his life for others because they are likewise his friends, how can they not be our friends? But this is something that isn't really going to offend anybody until love becomes really concrete. I think one of the greatest moral heresies today is people think that they love others by the simple fact that they don't hate others, or by the simple fact that they wish the person well, that they don't wish them any harm, because there's nothing bad in between the two of them. They're loving because they're not hating or violating love. Not at all. Loving means this sacrificing for others. And do we really sacrifice for others? Do we lay down our lives for them? Do we love others concretely in that way? I'd encourage you to look around the chapel. Say, am I really laying down my life for my fellow sister? And in what small, little, concrete ways am I doing so, even unknown to her? Because that's when love is there, not just that we enjoy somebody else's company. I remember one conversation about this, which illustrated the point of how far many of us are from concretely moving uphill in love, and the deception that as long as we're not doing ill to, or injury to others, that we're loving them. 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, after I had been in my first parish assignment for 2.5 years, the doorbell rings. If somebody's ringing a doorbell on Sunday, it's because they don't know where to find a priest on Sunday morning. And the guy, I don't have my collar on, but I have blacks all throughout. I go to the door, and the guy says, "Yeah, I'm here to see the priest." I said, "Well, it's your lucky day." No, the priest con la barba, the priest with the beard. I said, "Well, he's unavailable right now. He's taking a nap. How can I help you?" "Yeah, I need one of those little stupid sheets of paper so that I can be a padrino. I've been asked to be a godparent." It's just like, okay, well, do you come to church here? "Well, you know, Father, I got to work." Okay, you also have to eat, you also have to sleep. At what part didn't you get the memo that God said, keep holy the Sabbath day? And he just kind of paused and he said, "Well, you know, Father," in the Portuguese, use double negatives in Portuguese. He said, "I don't kill no one, I don't lie against no one, I don't harm no one. I'm not a bad man." I said, "I'm not saying you're a bad man. Can I ask you, are you married? You're wearing a ring." He says, "Yes." I said, "Do you beat your wife?" He says, "Of course not." I said, "Do you cheat on your wife?" He says, "No." "But do you ever tell her that you love her?" He said, "Father, I'm Portuguese. We never say that." And a lot of times they wouldn't kiss each other, even in public, ever. And I said, "Just by the very fact that you don't abuse your wife doesn't mean that you love her." the same way in our love for neighbor, it's the same way in our love for God. Just because we're not sinning, it doesn't mean we're loving the Lord. Just because we're not harming, it doesn't mean we're sacrificing. So there's a real test. It's a real test of whether we're remaining the Lord's love by giving that love we receive over to others, sacrificing for them in little ways. Preparation for marriage. There are always the three statements of intention, which have got to be signed under oath prior to marriage, and then they are the ones that are stated publicly right before the couple pronounces their vows. First is, are you freely and without reservation intent upon giving yourself to your intended spouse in marriage? The giving there is really important. Third is, will you accept children lovingly as a gift from God and raise them according to the law of Christ and His church? Another real expression of love, but what I want to focus on is the second. Will you love and honor each other as husband and wife for the rest of your life? You know, when you hear that phrase, every young couple says, because they're not intending to dishonor or abuse, well, sure, yes, of course. But over the course of the preparation, we have pondered what real love means. From Boethius, love means willing the other's good, choosing it as a life choice for the sake of the other. But then Christ on the cross, laying down your life for each other. If we're really promising to love each other, we're going to do it every day for the rest of our life. So if you're capable of making this promise, I say, you'll be able to look back over the last 24 hours, over the last week, and see the types of sacrifices, laying down your life for each other in big and small ways. If you can't come up with that, this is just words. Declarationless nominalism, as Pope Francis would call it in a speech at the UN. Moral exhortations without putting it into flesh. Similarly for us, we are supposed to be love in the heart of the church, just like St. Therese. And people need to see it not just in the fact that we're nice and kind, but that we really deeply sacrifice. I've been shocked over the course of my priesthood by just how many people haven't seen that type of love in the priesthood. They haven't witnessed it. They're almost shocked when it happens. I remember once hearing confessions in this religious house for about 10 hours in a row. Everybody was coming. At the very end, one young religious was kind of crying and said, "Father, you haven't eaten anything. Are you okay? Thank you for this. It's so great." Actually, it was a monastery in which no priests showed up to hear confessions all Lent long, and it was Holy Saturday. So all the sisters needed to come. And I just said, "Sister, I don't understand why you're so surprised." Pointed to the crucifix, and I say, "I work for him. Sacrifice is part of this. And when we're given sacrifice to do, it's the greatest privilege of our life that we have a chance not just to remain statically in the love of the Lord, but to allow that love to grow as we pump out ever more. The harder the heart works, the more His blood can come in to be oxygenated by our own life." So Jesus commands us today to bear this fruit of love. He has chosen us to love like this. Whenever Jesus gives us a summons, He'll always provide the help to fulfill that summons. And that help is a person, the Holy Spirit, is about to pour Him on us right after He overshadows this altar and changes bread and wine into Jesus, so that we, receiving Jesus within, can do this in His memory. Just one application to today's first reading, because it's so important in the history of the church. The problem in the Council of Jerusalem, as we've been hearing about for the last couple of days, It's about whether, in order to be saved, you needed to obey all the precepts of the Mosaic Law. Whether you were saved by extrinsic adhesion to these commandments, or through the love of the one who gave the commandment. Whether Gentiles first needed to be observant Jews before they could be saved, or whether the grace of the Lord freely given could extend to Gentiles too without their having to become observant Jews. You know how that's solved. What's very interesting is that the Holy Spirit led the early church to send these emissaries with Barnabas and Paul to Antioch to say, you're not going to have to keep all 613 commandments, but we ask you to observe these three things. And out of all the three things we could come up with, I guarantee you, sisters, if I were given a scripture class and we hadn't read Acts 15 and I asked you to come up with the three things that are going to be commanded, we would not have come up with this triad. Maybe we would have come up with one. But what's involved here? They're all meant to preserve this love, to remain in the love of God. First, to receive it so that there's going to be no impediment in your relationship with God. And then it always has a flip toward others. First one, as we see today, abstain from meat sacrificed to idols. So the believers of the time were particularly sensitive to the scandal that would be given by eating meat sacrificed to idols. In a pagan sacrifice, you'd sacrifice an animal. The pagan priests would keep a little bit of the sacrifice there and use the blood, but then they'd give almost the entire animal back to the family so that they would communicate with the sacrifice at home. But the Jews in particular looked at this as sharing in a pagan sacrifice. So even if you didn't share in the paganism, even eating the meat sacrificed to idols was offensive. And the first church said, we need to be really sensitive to people's taking scandal, even when we know that there's nothing diabolical, for example, in that meat. They couldn't really be loving God unless they were loving their neighbor and had a sensitivity to this. Second, to abstain from blood and meat of strangled animals. The whole Jewish dietary practice, to drain all the blood before you do anything with the slain animal, was so that you wouldn't become proud. Because blood was a source of life. And if you were doing something to an animal when the blood was still within it, you were essentially playing God. And that type of pride would obviously not only impede your relationship with the Lord, but make you condescending and arrogant toward others. So that was the second task. Don't play God. And this is a very concrete way God has helped people not to over the course of the century. And the third, abstain from all porneia. Translation here is bad, from unlawful marriage. That's one application of porneia. We get our word pornography here. All sexual sin. Abstain from all sexual sin, because lust, as John Paul II would say later, changes the entire intentionality of a human being from someone who's supposed to be a self-giver to one who consumes other human beings for his own pleasure. Rather than being a giver, he becomes a taker. And so it distorts his relationship with the Lord and turns the image of God upside down. And then obviously it does so much harm to others. These were the three applications of what in the gospel Jesus would say, remain in my love, and you will remain in my love if you keep my commandments. And this is my new commandment. Really love each other. Today, as we receive the love of God in the flesh, let us ask for the grace to spend our whole lives as a living witness of Jesus' most important words. Just as the Father loves me, I love you. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Yeah.